Bishops, if you would please find your places, be seated, and we'll prepare ourselves for the call to order in morning prayer. By the way, if you're looking for morning prayer, it's not in the Magnificat. There's a separate sheet that has morning prayer for the Feast of St. Anthony today. Wait 1 second and I'll... Are they coming in? I guess they are. The lights are on. This should be our time. Yeah. Brother bishops and sisters and brothers, we welcome you to this Conference of Catholic Bishops General Meeting, June 13th, Feast of St. Anthony of Padua. We begin with morning prayer. Please stand.
God, come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and it will be forever. Amen.
Alleluia.
God, all your ways are holy. What God can compare with our God? I cry aloud to God, cry aloud to God that he may hear me.
In the day of my distress, I sought the Lord. My hands were raised at night without ceasing. My soul refused to be consoled. I remembered my God, and I groaned. I pondered, and my spirit fainted.
You withheld sleep from my eyes. I was troubled, I could not speak. I thought of the days of long ago and remembered the years long past. At night I mused within my heart. I pondered and my spirit questioned.
Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he show us his favor no more? Has his love vanished forever? Has his promise come to an end? Does God forget his mercy, or in anger withhold his compassion?
I said, this is what causes my grief, that the way of the Most High has changed. I remember the deeds of the Lord. I remember your wonders of old. I muse on all your works. I ponder your mighty deeds.
Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You showed your power among the peoples. Your strong arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph.
The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and trembled. The depths were moved with terror. The clouds poured down rain. The skies sent forth their voice. Your arrows flashed to and fro.
Your thunder rolled round the sky. Your flashes lighted up the world. The earth was moved and trembled when your way led through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, and no one saw your footprints.
You guided your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Father, you established your ancient covenant by signs and wonders. But more wondrously, you confirm the new one through the sacrifice of your Son. Guide your church to the pathways of life, that we may be led to the land of promise and celebrate your name with lasting praise.
O God, all your ways are holy. What God can compare with our God? My heart leaps up with joy to the Lord, for he humbles only to exalt us. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in my God.
I have swallowed up my enemies. I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord. There is no rock like our God.
Speak boastfully no longer, nor let arrogance issue from your mouths. For an all-knowing God is the Lord, a God who judges deeds.
The bows of the mighty are broken, while the tottering gird on strength. The well-fed hire themselves out for bread, while the hungry batten on spoil. The barren wife bears 7 sons, while the mother of many languishes.
The Lord puts to death and gives life. He casts down to the netherworld. He raises up again. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He humbles, he also exalts.
He raises the needy from the dust. From the ash heap he lifts up the poor, to seat them with nobles and make a glorious throne their heritage.
For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the footsteps of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall perish in the darkness. For not by strength does man prevail. The Lord's foes shall be shattered.
The Most High in heaven thunders. The Lord judges the ends of the earth. Now may he give strength to his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
My heart leaps up with joy to the Lord, for he humbles only to exalt us. The Lord is King, let the earth rejoice. The Lord is King, let earth rejoice. Let all the coastlands be glad. Cloud and darkness are his raiment, his throne justice and right.
A fire prepares his path. It burns up his foes on every side. His lightnings light up the world. The earth trembles at the sight.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The skies proclaim his justice. All peoples see his glory.
Let those who serve idols be ashamed, those who boast of their worthless gods. All you spirits, worship him.
Zion hears and is glad, and the people of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord.
For you indeed are the Lord, most high above all the earth, exalted far above all spirits.
The Lord loves those who hate evil. He guards the souls of his saints. He sets them free from the wicked.
Light shines forth for the just, and joy for the upright of heart. Rejoice, you just, in the Lord. Give glory to his holy name.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Father, you clothe the sky with light and the depths of the ocean with darkness. Among the sons of men you work wonders and rain terror upon the enemy. Look upon your servants. Do not try us by fire, but bring us rejoicing to the shelter of your home.
The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice.
Simply I learned about wisdom, and ungrudgingly do I share. Her riches I do not hide away. For to man she is an unfailing treasure. Those who gain this treasure win the friendship of God, to whom the gifts they have from discipline commend them.
Let the peoples proclaim.
Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Let us praise and thank him as we pray. Christ, you decided to show your merciful love through your shepherd, holy shepherds.
Let your mercy always reach us through them.
Through your vicars, you continue to perform the ministry of shepherd of souls.
Direct us always through our leaders.
Through your holy ones, the leaders of your people, you served as physician of our bodies and our spirits.
Continue to fulfill your ministry of life and holiness in us.
You taught your flock through the prudence and love of your saints.
Grant us continual growth in holiness under the direction of our pastors.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Almighty, ever-living God, who gave St. Anthony of Padua to your people, an outstanding preacher and an intercessor in their need, grant that with his assistance, as we follow the teachings of the Christian life, we may know your help in every trial. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you, Bishop, and gratitude as well to the Archdiocese of Miami, Archbishop Wenske, and all those who have, in fact, been part of our welcome here. Thanks so much. Also, happy St. Anthony of Padua Day. Today is the 300th anniversary of the city of San Antonio in San Antonio, Texas. So for Texans, it's a great day. I think for everyone else, too, so that's good. Right here. Brothers, on certain occasions, past presidents of this conference have chosen to issue a statement on a matter of notable importance just before the plenary session begins. Although the statement remains the statement of the president, the support of the body of bishops for its release adds force to what the statement hopes to address. In keeping with this practice, I wish to issue such a presidential statement in light of two very troubling recent developments in the area of immigration. The first development was the recent implementation of a zero-tolerance policy that results in the separation of families arriving in the U.S.-Mexico border. The second is a decision of the U.S. Attorney General issued just 2 days ago severely limiting claims of asylum for those fleeing domestic violence or gang violence. Monsignor Bransfield, may I ask you to read the statement?
Thank you, Your Eminence. The presidential statement reads as follows. At its core, asylum is an instrument to preserve the right to life. The Attorney General's recent decision elicits deep concern because it potentially strips asylum from many women who lack adequate protection. These vulnerable women will now face return to the extreme dangers of domestic violence in their home country. This decision negates decades of precedents that have provided protection to women fleeing domestic violence. Unless overturned, the decision will erode the capacity of asylum to save lives, particularly in cases that involve asylum seekers who are persecuted by private actors. We urge courts and policymakers to respect and enhance, not erode, the potential of our asylum system to preserve and protect the right to life. Additionally, I join Bishop Joe Vasquez, chairman of the USCCB's Committee on Migration, in condemning the continued use of family separation at the U.S.-Mexico border as an implementation of the administration's zero-tolerance policy. Our government has the discretion in our laws to ensure that young children are not separated from their parents and exposed to irreparable harm and trauma. Families are the foundational element of our society, and they must be able to stay together. While protecting our borders is important, we can and must do better as a government and as a society to find other ways to ensure that safety. Separating babies from their mothers is not the answer and is immoral. Your Eminence, that concludes the statement.
Brothers, do I have your support for this statement? I would like to invite our new members who have been appointed bishop since our November 2017 assembly to come onto the dais to be recognized and welcome. Now, I say this, we think all of them are here, but we're not totally sure, so I'm going to call all their names in any case. Our new bishops are Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Auxiliary Bishop of Brownsville, Most Reverend Robert Christian, OP, Auxiliary Bishop of San Francisco, Most Reverend Michael Fisher, Auxiliary of Washington, who may not be here, Bishop-elect of Washington, Most Reverend Richard G. Henning, Auxiliary Bishop-elect of Rockville Center, who also may not be here, Most Reverend Joel Conzen, SM, Auxiliary Bishop of Atlanta, Most Reverend W. Sean McKnight, Bishop of Jefferson City, Most Reverend Mark Trudeau, Auxiliary Bishop of Los Angeles. I also welcome one bishop new to our conference, the Most Reverend Mylon Locke, S.J., Bishop-designate of the Ruthenian Eparchy of Parma, former apostolic administrator of that eparchy, and former auxiliary bishop of Prešov, Slovakia. To all of our new bishops, welcome. Now, as is our custom, I would ask all of the retired bishops, the senores, to stand for recognition and applause. Brother bishops. Thank you. It's so good to see you. I'm sure you came for the meeting and also to go to the beach, so that's great. And now, brothers, as also is our good custom, please refer to the prayer card in your packets as we pray for our deceased brothers. The Most Reverend Daniel Beekline, OSB, Archbishop Emeritus of Indianapolis, Most Reverend William G. Curlin, Bishop Emeritus of Charlotte, Most Reverend David E. Foley, Bishop Emeritus of Birmingham, His Eminence Bernard Cardinal Law, Archbishop Emeritus of Boston, Most Reverend Dominic Long, Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of Orange, Most Reverend Anthony Maloney, Bishop Emeritus of Great Falls Billings, Most Reverend Arthur N. Tafoya, Bishop Emeritus of Pueblo. As we now pray for our deceased brothers, let me also remind us, remember, Father Joseph Cassinavet, a priest of the Archdiocese of New Orleans, and a member of the staff of our Secretariat on Laity, Marriage, Family Life, and Youth. Shortly following the conclusion of our last General Assembly, Monsignor Bransfield shared with us the sad news that Father Joseph, who fought a courageous battle with cancer, passed away in the peace of his home, surrounded by his loving family. Today we give thanks as well for the life and ministry of Father Joseph, especially for his generous service to our conference. Let us pray. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that the souls of your departed servants, Cardinal Bernard and Bishops Dominic, William, Daniel, Arthur, David, and Anthony, to whom you committed the care of your family, may with the manifold fruit of their labors enter into the eternal gladness of their Lord, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Also, brothers, many of us from years past, having dealt either with the North American College in Rome or the Apostolic Nunciature in Washington, knew of Monsignor Bernard Jarisch, who passed away on June 6th of this past week. Monsignor Jarisch was a priest of the Diocese of Scranton and served on the staff of the Apostolic Nunciature. He also gave 9 years of service to the Pontifical North American College. Let us keep him in our love and service. Brothers, as is our custom and with your concurrence, I would like to send the following message to our Holy Father this morning. I invite Monsignor Bransfield to read the message.
Thank you, Your Eminence. Most Holy Father, gathering together in General Assembly in the Sea of Miami, we, the members of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, prayerfully turn our thoughts to Your Holiness. Your Petrine ministry reflects the light of Christ, not only as Supreme Pontiff, but also as spiritual shepherd to God's flock throughout the world. With great joy, we receive the gift of Gaudete et Exaltate, rejoice and be glad. Its many blessings measured in how it opens the path to holiness for all who would follow Jesus. You remind us that by the power of God's mercy and the invitation of his grace, it is possible for anyone who hears the gospel message, no matter our human weakness, to become the saint next door. May we simply open our hearts to what God calls us to be, patiently allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. In doing so, we become loving neighbors. We become a source of hope for our most vulnerable brothers and sisters. Whether in those not yet born, those forced to flee their homes, or those needing work, shelter, or health care, let us not see a stranger, but a neighbor in God's kingdom. Holy Father, we receive this as your invitation and joyfully accept it. Your Holiness, we pray for you and humbly ask you to impart your apostolic blessing on our assembly and the work that lies before it. We unite with you in proclaiming, rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Thank you, Monsignor Bransfield. Brothers, can I ask for your support in conveying this statement to our Holy Father, Pope Francis? It is my great pleasure and privilege to welcome His Excellency Archbishop Christophe Pierre, our Apostolic Nuncio. Archbishop Pierre will greet us shortly. Welcome, Archbishop. I welcome as well Monsignor Walter Erbe, First Counselor, and Monsignor Michael P. Morgan, Secretary in Service to the Apostolic Nunciature. Finally, Most Reverend Roberto Gonzalez Nieves, OFM, Archbishop of San Juan, Puerto Rico, and former Bishop of Corpus Christi, Texas, I believe is here amongst us, and our hearts go out to you in light of the horrific situation that has been endured by you and the people of Puerto Rico this past year. So God's blessings to you also, Archbishop Gonzalez. Okay, I am pleased to introduce the newly appointed members of the National Review Board. Ms. Stacy Schrieffer LeBlanc from the Archdiocese of New Orleans, Ms. Teresa Simak from the Diocese of St. Augustine, and Ms. Jan Slattery from the Archdiocese of Chicago. Welcome. I also wish to welcome all our official observers, the members of the media, and other guests who are attending this meeting. Brothers, at this point, I would like to invite Bishop Richard Pates of Des Moines, Iowa, to offer us a brief announcement. There's a sheet on your desk. Bishop Pates.
So good morning, buenos dias. I'm very grateful to Cardinal DiNardo, Monsignor Bransfield, Jonathan Reyes, for the opportunity to speak briefly this morning. I currently serve as USCCB liaison to the Catholic Climate Covenant, and it is in this capacity that I asked for this opportunity. At the Catholic Climate Covenant board meeting on June 4th, and in the spirit of the third anniversary of Laudato Si on June 18th, I have been asked to convey to the body of bishops 2 points with regard to the U.S. Catholic Climate Declaration, which expresses concurrence with the climate goals in the Paris Agreement. First, it is requested that the USCC be, as a body, sign on to the declaration. Following applicable process, Bishop Frank DeWayne has agreed to guide the request through the domestic committee for an anticipated conference-wide action at the November meeting. Secondly, the second request recalls the letter of Archbishop Broglio, Bishop DeWayne, and I, placed on the Bishop's Daily website, inviting individual bishop ordinaries to sign on to the declaration in the name of their jurisdiction. A goodly number have done so. We offer this opportunity again with strong encouragement. Our episcopal leadership can exercise a significant positive impact across the board. The handout, which is provided at your places, one, contains a copy of the declaration and a commitment form that can be returned to Jonathan Reyes, Anthony Granado, or me. It also contains, number one, the talk of Pope Francis to worldwide energy executives this past Saturday. And secondly, briefly quotes from Pope St. John Paul II, Benedict, and Francis, illustrating the strong continuity on this question of climate change. In Saturday's talk, Pope Francis said that protecting the environment and helping the poor were two great needs of the world. He also strongly reiterated the need for urgent action. And I quote, "Progress has indeed been made," Francis said, "but is it enough? Will we turn the corner in time? No one can answer that with certainty, but with the passing of each month, the challenge of energy transition becomes more pressing." So I close this morning with renewed thanks to Cardinal DiNardo for this time, and to you, my brothers, in the exercise of our moral leadership. So, muchas gracias.
Thank you. Thank you, Bishop Pace. Thanks very much. You will, brothers, find our proposed agenda in your packets. We need now a formal motion and vote to approve the agenda. Do I hear such a proposal? So moved to second. Yes. Moved to second. Yeah, we have second, Bishop Tyson. All those in favor, this is a voice vote, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Oh, abstentions? Okay, so the agenda is approved. I would like to welcome and introduce now the tellers for this meeting, the Most Reverend Andrew Belisario, Bishop of Juneau, the Most Reverend Philippos Mar Stephanos Totatil, Bishop of the Syro-Malankara Catholic Eparchy, and Most Reverend J. Mark Spalding, Bishop of Nashville. Also, I want to welcome and thank Most Reverend David J. Malloy, Bishop of Rockford, who will serve as our parliamentarian for this meeting. Thanks, Bishop Malloy. Our previous plenary meeting was November 13th to 14th, 2017. I invite a motion to approve the minutes of the November 2017 meeting. Do we have such? I can't tell.
Yes, Bishop Brennan.
Bishop Brennan, and do we have a second? Let's see back there, so put Archbishop Wester, great. Okay, this is a voice vote as well. All those in favor of approval of the minutes from last November indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, no. And any abstentions? Okay, all righty. At this time, great pleasure, I invite our Apostolic Nuncio, Archbishop Christoph Pierre, to the podium to greet the body.
Thank you.
dear brothers in Christ. I am very happy to be with you here in Fort Lauderdale. In a special way, I want to thank Cardinal Di Nardo, the president of your conference, as well as Monsignor Bransfield and the staff of the USCCB for the opportunity to address you. I assure you of the Holy Father's closeness, prayer, and gratitude for your ministry to the flock here in the United States. Last November, I reflected on the opportunity to be in a permanent state of mission as spiritual fathers of the people of this land. By being passionate about our young people, about evangelization, and above all, about Christ, the source of our holiness and our ministry. Spiritual fatherhood and effective evangelization require listening. You remember what Pope Francis wrote, we need to practice the art of listening, which is more than simply hearing. Listening in communication is an openness of heart which makes possible that closeness without which genuine spiritual encounter cannot occur. Listening helps us to find the right gesture and word which shows that we are more than simply bystanders. Only through such respectful and compassionate listening can we enter on the path of true growth and awaken the yearning of the Christian ideal, the desire to respond fully to God's love and to bring to fruition what He has sown in our lives. I sincerely believe that it is necessary to listen to our young people in view of the upcoming synod, to the emerging Hispanic and Latino population as the fifth national encuentro reaches a crescendo with the national gathering in September, and to the words of the Holy Father in his recent exhortation, Gaudete and Exultate. Listening to our youth. As I previously mentioned to you, young people need to be a priority for the church in this country, not just for the future of the church. Even now, they are in our midst. We know them, millennials, nones, our seminarians, and others. We need to listen attentively to their voices, which call for a real encounter with Christ, a welcoming community in which they have a sense of belonging, authorities who will accompany them and help them discover what truly interests and attracts them, and an openness to their contributions in the life of the church and the world. First, young people express a desire for a personal living encounter with Christ rather than a faith reduced to teaching and moralism. An American delegate to the recent pre-synod, Cathy Prigent McGrady, said, referring to the disaffiliation of young people from the church, that many Catholics from her generation were catechized in a way that merely presented bullet points to learn or these things to do, rather than integrating them within the context of a relationship with Christ, a relationship which is more easily built by having companions on the journey. Listening to her, I believe that many young people desire is not merely Catholic content, but holistic formation. They want the church to facilitate their encounter with Jesus, provoking within them a question, what interests me in life? Does their interest in Christ lead to works of justice or mercy, helping them live life and engage reality with great intensity while loving their neighbor? Second, young people want to engage reality, but they do not want to do so alone. They are searching for a stronger sense of belonging, for communion with others, for companions on the journey. The United States is profoundly affected by globalization, new technologies, social media, the great movement of peoples, including new immigrants, and the loss of a Christian anthropology and stable family bonds. At times, the culture, marked by an individualism which substitutes competition for solidarity, contributes to a sense of loneliness and insecurity. The pre-synodal document also voices the anxiety of the young with respect to employment, mental illness, the effects of media and pornography use. To that, we might add the issues of opioid addiction and racism. In this cultural context, which many young people find dissatisfying, could we propose that there is value not merely in doing things and productivity, but in simply being with others, living in communion with them in the church? Practical efforts to make parishes more welcoming and supportive might create the environment for young people to feel that the church is where they belong, that they are truly part of the family of God. Third, the young are looking for someone with authority to accompany them. The pre-synodal document has been criticized as a manifestation of the weak faith of young people or as a wish list of what young people want rather than what they need. I think it is an honest expression of the reality of young people, which includes their frustration with institutional bureaucracy and the unwillingness of others to take them seriously. The pre-synodal document may not tell us what we want to hear. In that regard, we must ask, why is there such a gap between what we offer and what they hear and receive? The starting point is not an argument about what they should believe, but rather is an awareness that the young person must follow a path just as we had to. It is true that not everything they want is truly what they need. In the process of accompaniment, we listen and offer our experience and wisdom, attracting them by our fidelity and the witness of our lives. Naturally, young people will be critical and ask questions. For our part, we need to adhere more faithfully to the tradition against which they can, through experience and their encounter with us, test the coherence of the Catholic faith and verify its truth through reason, faith, and their encounter with Christ. Thus, they will learn to accept responsibility, use their freedom, and become protagonists in the future. As bishops, we must use our authority wisely to mediate the presence of the one from whom we have our authority. As spiritual fathers, we exercise our paternity, helping them discern their true good as we accompany them, listening to and taking them seriously. This process demands time, effort, and patience, but the investment is worth it. Fourth, the proposal of the Catholic faith must be attractive. This is God's method. He chooses a person or persons to attract others. We invite the young to follow, even if they are drawn to God along a path that is different from our own, promising them that they too will experience the positive change in their lives that we have had in knowing Christ intimately. Discipleship is a path for them to discover that God's promises are true and that this way of life is fulfilling. Our proposal of faith, by facilitating the encounter with Christ, must lead young people to the beautiful, the true, and the good, to the transcendent dimensions of life and eternity. Otherwise, what we offer will leave them as the proposals of the world marked by selfishness and relativism leave them disillusioned. The Synod on Youth affords an opportunity to examine whether we have done something in our dioceses to facilitate the encounter with Christ. The Synod is a way of re-examining our methods, programs, and use of media to engage our youth but above all, for evaluating the quality and the capacity of our communities, parishes, movements, and schools to attract young people to Christ. Fifth, the Youth Synod is an occasion for to be innovative in creating ways for young people to contribute something to the church instead of having them leave because there is no room for them. For example, Brother Javier Hansen, another American delegate at the Pre-Synod, suggested that something like the Pre-Synodal meeting could be held in each diocese to create greater communication between members of the church. If the young want the church to be present outside of the church buildings, then we must reflect on how we do that. The response includes animating the laity, including their peers, to be a leaven in the world and in the workplace as the laity represent the church, making Christ present in those places where the young live. I am confident that as spiritual fathers, you will rise to meet these challenges, not only for the good of young people, but for your local churches. Listening to the Hispanic and Latino community, there is also an ongoing need to listen to the voices of the emerging Hispanic and Latino population in this country. Nearly 40% of the church in this country identifies as Hispanic or Latino. More than half of the young Catholics are Hispanic or Latino. The process of the fifth National Encuentro has been, is, and God willing, will be a moment of grace for the church in the United States. The preparation and process of the Encuentro, in anticipation of the national meeting in September in Texas, has helped identify the contribution that Latino Catholics can make to the church in the United States, and has given vitality to the process of the new evangelization. I have witnessed the dynamism of these efforts, yours and those of the clergy, religious, and especially the laity, firsthand in Florida and Brooklyn, and next week I will go to Albany for the new work Encuentro. The local and regional gatherings of the Encuentro have afforded an opportunity to listen to people, men and women of all ages, at the grassroots to hear their concerns, their hopes and dreams. The process has opened our ears to voices of those at the peripheries, voices that we may not have otherwise heard. It allowed people from different countries and cultures to express themselves, not only their concerns, but also their faith, in their own words. While these efforts are leading to the national gathering, they are the beginning of a new phase in the transformation and renewal of the church in this country. The Encuentro process has helped us to identify not only pastoral priorities, but also leaders within the Hispanic community for our parishes and churches. These leaders must now be supported and sustained so that they may continue to bring the voices of those at the margins to their priests and bishops and the society at large. The Holy Father wants us to be a synodal church, and this involves the institutional church listening ever more attentively to the voices of the flock. The voices of those at the peripheries among the Hispanic Latino population are important for another reason. They are voices that can announce the gospel as part of the new evangelization. The Holy Father points out that these members of the flock often preserve and transmit the faith through their popular spirituality and devotion, enriching the whole church. The devotional life, processions, music, and art can convey the mystery of the faith and attract others through beauty to the transcendent. In this way, they live as disciples in a permanent state of mission. The Encuentro, in conjunction with the Youth Synod, offers a chance to re-examine strategies for cultivating priestly and religious vocations among Hispanic youth. How can it be that when the majority of young Catholics in the United States are now Hispanic or Latino, there are so few seminarians, priests, and religious of Hispanic descent, attracting, nurturing, and supporting vocational discernment and outreach is essential for the vitality of the church in the United States. In attending various regional encuentros, I listened. What I heard was the cry of the people, of Hispanics, for a church to be more welcoming, more grateful for their many gifts, and even more supportive of them in their situations of fear and hopelessness. It is a cry of those hungering for a deeper relationship with God and the Virgin, to whom they desire to be close. I also listened to the voices of non-Hispanics who said that they realized the importance of the Encuentro for the good of the whole church, while the National Encuentro in September may serve as a point of arrival under your leadership, it may also prove to be a promising point of departure to the church in the United States to be in permanent state of mission, guided by the Spirit of God. The fifth National Encuentro should have a lasting impact on the future of the church in this country. Listening to the Pope, Gaudete and Exultate. We also need to listen to the Holy Father. The Holy Father has issued three apostolic exhortations, the joy of the gospel, the joy of love, and now Gaudete and Exultate, rejoice and be glad, on the universal call to holiness. Pope Francis wants us to be joyful witnesses as together we strive for holiness, which is the lifeblood of the new evangelization. The Pope reminds us that it has pleased to God to make men and women holy and to save them, not as individuals, without any bond between them, but rather as a people who might acknowledge him in truth and serve him in holiness. The third chapter of the exhortations calls us to leave the Beatitudes and to serve Christ in the least of our brothers and sisters. In chapter 4, within the framework of holiness offered by the Beatitudes and Matthew 25, Pope Francis mentions signs that would accompany disciples on the path of holiness: perseverance, patience and meekness, joy and sense of humor, boldness and passion, communal life and constancy in prayer. How present are these in the life of our local churches? I think it is particularly important to listen to what the Holy Father says in the second chapter, where he addresses two threats to holiness, Pelagianism and Gnosticism. The Holy Father already warned of them in Lumen Fidei, number 47, in Evangelii Gaudium, in addressing spiritual worldliness, and in an address to the Italian Church in November 2015. The recent letter, Placuit Deo, of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, described them this way, I quote, "A new form of Pelagianism is spreading in our days, one in which the individual, understood to be radically autonomous, presumes to save oneself without recognizing that at the deepest level of being, he or she derives from God and from others. According to this way of thinking, salvation depends on the strength of the individual or purely human structures, which are incapable of welcoming the newness of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, a new form of Gnosticism puts forward a model of salvation that is merely interior, closed off in subjectivism. In this model, salvation consists in elevating oneself with the intellect beyond the flesh of Jesus toward the mysteries of the unknown divinity. It presumes to liberate the human person and body from the material universe in which traces of the provident hands of the Creator are no longer found." In chapter 2 of Gaudete and exultate, the Holy Father again examines these enemies of holiness, calling us to exercise spiritual paternity and vigilance. We do so by being a church which invites people, particularly the young, to experience the power of God's grace, mercy, and love. We can also be a humble church that, following the example of the Virgin Mary, is docile to the Holy Spirit and serves the human realities of our flock through our personal and spiritual closeness. A prayerful rereading of the Holy Father's words and careful discernment can help us discover the ways of helping the flock in the United States overcome these challenges and so appreciate what it means to live by grace in the freedom of the children of God. Pope Francis wants us to share this message with our people. Do not be afraid of holiness. It will take away none of your energy, vitality, or joy. On the contrary, you will become what the Father had in mind when he created you, and you will be faithful to your deepest self. To deepen on God sets us free from every form of enslavement and leads us to recognize our dignity. Christianity lives because of its attractiveness and its promise of freedom and dignity. Authentically lived, it draws others into an encounter that changes life, opens new horizons, and leads to joy in the discovery of the beautiful, the true, and the good, which find their meaning in the triune God who is forever to be adored. Thank you.
Thank you, Archbishop Pierre, for reminding us of the upcoming synod, its import for our young people, most especially in their desire for meaning and also for communion to make the church attractive. The rejoicing character of the Holy Father's recent writings are important to us. Thank you for that. We'll certainly keep them in mind, Archbishop Pierre. God bless. Thank you. We now have a report from the National Advisory Council. Brothers, I'm pleased to invite Bishop Joseph Bambera of Scranton and Father David Whitestone, Chair of the National Advisory Council, to deliver the Council's report.
Thank you very much, Your Eminence, and good morning, brothers. It's both my pleasure and privilege, along with Bishop Paul Bradley of Kalamazoo, Bishop Francis Calabet of the Chaldean Eparchy of St. Thomas the Apostle, and Bishop Michael Olson of Fort Worth to be one of the four bishops representing you to the National Advisory Council. And so it's my honor in that capacity to welcome Father David Whitestone, the chairman of the National Advisory Council and a priest of the Diocese of Arlington, to offer us the report on the generous work that is taking place on behalf of our national conference by the National Advisory Council.
Thank you, Bishop Bambera. Good morning, Your Eminences and Your Excellencies. It is a great honor to come before you to report on the March meeting of the USCCB National Advisory Council. The NAC has approximately 50 members. The council represents the church in our country by age, occupation, ethnicity, geography, and vocation, and so truly reflects the rich diversity of the people of God. Our first responsibility is to give our reaction to each item that has been presented, proposed by the Administrative Committee. We read and discuss the documentation for each item and receive briefings from the USCCB staff. The NAC process includes much listening and discussion and culminates with profile voting on each action item. The purpose is not necessarily to reach consensus, but rather to express the extent of our agreement or disagreement with each action item. Some issues, of course, can be more difficult and complex than others, yet members interact with mutual respect and bring distinct perspectives to our discussion. My report this morning will primarily be focused on those items that the Administrative Committee has approved to be presented to this full body. The NAC supported the recommendation to approve the request for time on the agenda for the National Review Board to present an annual progress report. The NAC strongly supported the placing before the body of bishops for approval the revised charter for the protection of children and young people. The NAC unanimously and strongly supported the request for time on the agenda for an update to the bishops on new Catholic news service products. The NAC unanimously supported the inclusion of the statement Encountering Christ in Harmony, a pastoral response to our Asian and Pacific brothers and sisters on the agenda for this plenary assembly. The NAC unanimously and strongly supported the three action items regarding the Committee on Divine Worship. The NAC recommended the inclusion of the ISIL Gradebook of the 2014-2016 Roman Missal and Liturgy of the Hours supplement or the agenda for this plenary assembly, the inclusion of the ISIL Gradebook of the Liturgy of the Hours proper of time on the agenda for this plenary assembly, as well as the recommendation that the Administrative Committee approve of a review and modification period for the ISIL Gradebook of the Liturgy of the Hours. The NAC supported the recommendation that the Administrative Committee approve the inclusion of the revised text of Part 6 of the Ethical and Religious Directives for Catholic Healthcare Services on the agenda for this plenary assembly. The NAC unanimously supported approving updates on the Share the Journey campaign and its implementation be included on the agenda at this meeting. NAC strongly supported the request for time on the agenda for report of the Committee of Religious Liberty and discussion on the communication efforts regarding the promotion and defense of religious freedom. The NAC unanimously and strongly supported the request for time on the agenda for a report by the Ad Hoc Committee Against Racism and also supported time on the agenda for a report by the Working Group on Immigration Issues. In addition to discussing and voting on these action items during the NAC March meeting, the NAC also developed and voted on four resolutions. I share two of them with you now. The NAC strongly supports ongoing utilization of right brain, left brain research. The NAC believes the research already conducted by the USCCB regarding different ways in which people process information and make moral judgments can potentially be of great help in the church's evangelistic and catechetical efforts. The NAC acknowledges and expresses gratitude to you, our bishops, for your continuing efforts addressing the reality of sexual abuse of minors within the church. Through your leadership and promoting the safety of our children, the church can serve as a model for other institutions. In closing, the NAC members continue to be deeply honored and blessed to serve our bishops and the church. We are gratified to see that the input and suggestions from the National Advisory Council are taken seriously by the Administrative Committee and the body of bishops. The NAC is also very grateful for the opportunities to consult and collaborate with USCCB staff. I would like to thank particularly the bishops who serve on the National Advisory Council, Bishop Joseph Mbera, Bishop Paul Bradley, Bishop Francis Calabat, and Bishop Michael Olson. On behalf of the National Advisory Council, I offer to each one of you our deep appreciation for your ministry and the work that you, our bishops, do for the body of Christ. Thank you.
Brothers, I'd like to take this opportunity on your behalf to thank Father David for his thoughtful report and for his capable leadership of the National Advisory Council. I'd also like to thank Colonel Anita Raines, the chair-elect, and all of the members who serve on NAC, who give of their time and their talent in such a generous way, representing not only the church in our country, but particularly assisting us in our Episcopal ministry. Thank you.
Bishop Bambara, thank you. Father Whitestone, thank you for the service you provide to us as chair of the NAC. Also, thank you to Colonel Anita Raines.